Let's read from God's word now. We've been doing our series on the life of Abram, how God blessed him to be a blessing. Where we left off last week, we left off at the end of chapter 13. Abram was camping in the hills next to the altar, and Abram's nephew Lot was camping near the evil city of Sodom. And we'll see how that turns out today. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, and Arioch king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer king of Elam, and Tidal king of Goyim. These kings went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemba, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Sidim, that is the Dead Sea Valley, and for 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth-Karnaim and the Zuzites in Ham and the Emites in Shavah-Kiriatham and the Amorites in the hill country of Seir as far as El Paran near the desert. And then they turned back and went to Ein Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazazon-Tamar. And then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Sidim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now verse 10. Now the valley of Sidim was full of tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled into the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now, Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anah, all of whom were allied with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And during the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. And he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is, the king's valley. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." Well, friends, please keep your Bibles open there. This is God's word, and in a moment we're gonna think through what does this all mean, and how is God speaking into our lives in this story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand what's going on in this chapter, and to get a glimpse of who you are and what it means to trust you and live for you. Father, we pray that you'll give us open minds and open hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, there's a bit of pollen around today. Genesis chapter 14. All right. Well, today we are thinking about loyalty. I think that's a big idea in here, loyalty. What is loyalty? To have loyalty is to have a bond with someone. It's to have a sense of responsibility towards someone. We have loyalty because we sense that we don't exist just as lone, independent individuals. No, we are, as humans, we are interconnected. We depend on others and they depend on us. Some might say that loyalty is old-fashioned, that it's out of style, but I think it's loyalty is still very much a part of modern life. I mean, there's loyalty within families. There are bonds of loyalty that exist between bosses and workers. Because we feel it if we think those bonds have been betrayed. Businesses try and create connections and bonds which will produce loyal customers, whether it's that personal relationship with the small business owner or whether it's the brand loyalty that the big companies are wanting people to have. So maybe just take a moment now before we get into this chapter about, can you just reflect on what are the bonds of loyalty that exist in your life? Who or what do you feel a sense of responsibility toward? Because in our chapter today, Genesis chapter 14, we're going to see who Abram is loyal to, as well as who he refuses to get tangled up with. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to consider what God's saying to us about loyalty, in particular, loyalty to Christ and his people. And so the chapter starts off setting the scene with a whole lot of names and places which are pretty strange to us. So I think it might be helpful if I put this all on a map. What's happening in this chapter? We got four kings from the east, that's modern day Iraq, and they come and invade the land of Canaan. Which means that the people of Canaan are probably paying some kind of taxes to the kings over there for about 12 years. But after 12 years of paying those taxes, they decide they've had enough of that. And so they say, no, no more. And then, of course, the four kings come back. And the four kings go through the land, and it all comes to a head in the Battle of the Nine Armies. Remember? Five kings versus four. And the red team wins. The people of Canaan lose. And why this is relevant for our story is that Abram's nephew Lot gets caught up in this global politics. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Now, wait a minute. Well, last week, last chapter, Lot was living near Sodom. But now where's he living? In Sodom. There's just a bit of a creep that's happening in his life. What should we think of Lot?
He was a believer.
In the New Testament, in 2 Peter, it talks about Lot was a righteous man, and he was actually distressed by what was going on around him. So Lot is someone who shares Abram's faith. Well, we can say Lot was a righteous man. He was made righteous by faith. It's just that Lot hasn't been making the wisest choices at this point in his life. I don't know, have you ever had a friend, maybe a Christian friend, who gets in with a bad crowd of people, makes some foolish decisions, and, you know, one night you get a phone call late at night saying, hey friend, could you come and pick me up? I'm kind of stuck. This is Lot. So how's Abram going to respond? Well, Abram is not here to judge Lot. Remember, Abram's made his own foolish decisions in the past. Abram's been humbled by those past experiences. And so Abram doesn't hesitate to spring into action. He says, well, if Lot's in trouble, I want to help. It's a pretty bold, brave thing that Abram does. Because, okay, it says that Abram takes his 318 trained men, which that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? But I'm sure that 300 men wasn't nearly as many as the four invading armies had. So Abram does this brave thing, goes after them, attacks by night, and he manages to bring back Lot and all of the stuff. It's interesting, what drives Abram to action? Because what we've seen so far, wherever possible, Abram is a man of peace. Do you remember last week when there was this question, who's going to get the best bit of the land? And Abram was like, oh, yeah, whatever, you choose, I don't mind. And then when all the local kings are piling into a war and saying, let's fight, Abram stays out of it. It's like, it's nothing to do with me. Until Lot's in trouble. And then it does have something to do with Abram. Because Abram here is a loyal uncle. Lot is his family. Lot's also his brother in the Lord. And that's what drives Abram to action. So I think it's good to pause and to ask ourselves, hey, what is it that drives me to action? When there's a family member in need, am I willing to drop what I'm doing and be there even if it's inconvenient? I mean, I know that sometimes families can be complicated and each of you has to manage the particular complications of your family. But there is a principle in the Bible that family loyalty doesn't get left behind by faith and the gospel. I mean, it even says in the New Testament, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But, you know, here's one of the common things that you see in cults. Often in cults, like, they'll isolate people from their families. They'll say, nah, don't forget your family. You just got to be all in on this mission. Whereas the true gospel of Jesus teaches you to love your family. It says godliness and loyalty actually starts at home. What we get in Christianity, rather than faith replacing family, what we get is faith extending our concept of family. I mean, in the New Testament, this concept of brother and sister gets extended beyond your own blood relatives to anyone who through faith in Jesus has become a child of God. And so across ethnic boundaries, across race and class, we're able to say, hey, brother, hey, sister. And with that come bonds of loyalty. And so part of a Christian approach to life is that as we're able, as we have opportunity, we want to have a willingness to help Christian brothers and sisters in need. Like a willingness. We don't always have the resources. Abraham had quite a few resources to draw on, didn't he? I don't think any of us have kind of 300 trained men that we can call into action when we need to. But I think the idea is whatever resources God gives you, are you willing to take action to help brothers and sisters who are suffering, who are poor, who are persecuted, and there's the opportunity to do that? I mean, last week, remember, we were reminded of the persecuted church, of Christians suffering around the world. Now, we don't have the resources to help every single persecuted Christian in the world, but I wonder, are there opportunities for us to help some? Because here, Abram is, it's pretty amazing. Abram is able to punch far above his weight. What I mean is that Abram could have just stayed home and gone, well, Lot's in trouble, but what can I do? I've only got 300 men and like there's four armies out there. But he's bold and God gives him a great victory against the odds. I want to tell you a story of a man I discovered this week, a man from modern times who I think illustrates some of this faith of Abram. This guy, his name is Asa Jennings. Anyone ever heard of Asa Jennings? He was shy. He was about 5 foot tall, glasses, American. And in 1904, so I think that means when he was 17 years old, he got a rare form of tuberculosis. And at the time, doctors said, hey, we think you're only going to live for a few weeks longer. He did recover, but it left him for the rest of his life with a crooked back. And anyway, he decided, well, if God's given me this life, I'm going to make the most of whatever time there is left. And he studied to become a Methodist pastor. By the early 1920s, he'd joined the YMCA and he'd heard about Christians who were suffering over in Turkey. And so he ended up working with the YMCA in the Turkish city of Smyrna, running summer camps. And soon after he arrived, the army of General Ataturk rolled in. This is during the Turkish Revolution. And the army set fire to the city and Christians were being killed and arrested and mistreated in all sorts of ways, and thousands of people fled to the docks, the shipping yards of Smyrna. And they were literally waving and calling out for help. There were British and American warships out just off the harbour, and they didn't help because they only had orders to help British and Americans. And so Asa Jennings sprang into action. At night, he took a trip up the mountain to the headquarters of General Ataturk, and he said, I want to arrange a deal. Will you give me a chance to get these refugees out? And Ataturk said, okay, you've got 10 days. I will tell my army to hold off for 10 days. But then what's he going to do? How's he going to get them out? I mean, they've got the burning city and the Turkish army behind them and the sea in front of them. So this guy, he goes and contacts the Greek navy and he says, I need to use your ships. And they say, who are you? And he says, I'm someone who wants to help your people. Go and ask your boss if I can use your ships. And so they send his request to the Greek prime minister And miraculously, this weedy little guy is given command of a whole fleet of ships to go in and out of Smyrna Harbor. And they estimate that in the 10 days, 350,000 lives were saved. Isn't that amazing? God enabled him to do more than you would humanly expect possible. He saw God's people in trouble. He thought, what can I do? Let's keep going in our story in Genesis. Because Abram gets back from the battle and Abram meets two kings. You've got the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. And both of these kings invite Abram into some sort of relationship. The king of Sodom, remember Sodom, the evil city? The king of Sodom says, verse 21, he says, hey, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. And that's actually on face value, that's a pretty generous offer. Because, I mean, it's fair enough, the king of Sodom should get his people back. But he's saying, hey, Abram, you can keep all the stuff. And yet Abram says, no. He rejects the offer. Verse 23, Abram says, I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even the thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. So why? What's going on here? Well, Abram knows that any gift from the king of Sodom will probably come with strings attached. Middle Eastern leadership is all about patronage. You know, patronage. It's where a wealthy person uses gifts to get people's loyalty. It's a bit, maybe in our culture, it's a bit like how like a mobile phone company says, hey, we'll give you a free phone, but you have to sign on to this 2-year contract at $59 a month. So Abram knows that if he gets into this arrangement with the king of Sodom, it's a bit like doing a deal with the mafia. It might make life easier in the here and now, but it could be a spiritually dangerous thing to do. Can you see that? Oh, I can just imagine at some point in the future, the king of Sodom rings up and says, hey, Abram, old pal, I just need to borrow your 300 men. I've got a special job. And so Abram, he's showing real spiritual wisdom. He doesn't want to get tangled up in anything that might lead to compromise. There's an application for us there, isn't there? We need to be thoughtful about the loyalties that we choose to build into our lives. When you commit yourself to a boss, you want to know what's going to be expected. Is he going to expect you to work on Sundays? Is he going to put you in situations where you'll feel the pressure to do things that are not right? Or maybe we want to think about that in relationships. You want to think about, okay, what's the other person like? What do they value in life? You want to think through that before you just get hooked into the romantic attachment. So we want to be wise and cautious about our loyalties. But that doesn't mean we should be closed off altogether. I mean, maybe some of you have been burnt in the past. Maybe you had an experience where you were loyal to someone and they didn't show the same loyalty back. And maybe you've got to a point where you think, I'll just steer clear of any loyalties. But that's not what Abram does here. See, remember there were two kings that came out to meet him, and he rejects the offer of the king of Sodom, but he's open to the king of Salem. So this king of Salem, his name is Melchizedek, and his name means king of righteousness. Can you see how he's kind of the opposite to the king of the evil city of Sodom. So his name is King of Righteousness. The name of his city is called Salem, which means peace. You know how Jewish people today say shalom. That's that same word. And it's interesting, the city of Salem didn't get involved in the Battle of the Nine Armies. They were peaceful throughout all of this. And the king of Salem doesn't offer riches. He just comes with bread and wine and the offer of fellowship, of eating and drinking together. And he comes bringing a blessing from God the Creator. In verse 19, he says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." See, somehow this king of Salem represents God and speaks for God. Somehow he's the channel through which the blessing is expressed to Abram. And so he's an interesting guy. This is Melchizedek. He's a king, but he's also a priest. He's also someone who stands in that gap between God and man. And those two things don't always go together. Like, a king usually represents God by representing justice and punishing evildoers. And a priest usually represents God by showing mercy and offering sacrifice for sinners. And yet this guy is both. It's a bit of a mystery. This Melchizedek, he just turns up out of nowhere. And then after this chapter, he's never seen again. And I think it's sort of like, hey, we like this guy, but where'd he go? Well, like we wanted to see a bit more of him in the story. Now, many of you will know that in the New Testament, it looks back on this event, and there's a few whole chapters in the book of Hebrews which compare Abram's relationship to Melchizedek and say, hey, that's kind of like our relationship to Jesus. Because Melchizedek is a Christ-like figure. He's one of those characters in the Old Testament who whets our appetite, who makes us go, yeah, that's good. I'm hungry for a bit more of that. I think he's there to make us hungry for Jesus and the kind of blessings that Jesus offers. Now, Abram really likes him. Abram gives him a tenth of everything. And no one asks Abram or tells Abram or forces Abram to give. He just gives. And Abram, he's not buying a blessing from God. He's responding to the blessing and the victory that he's already received. It seems that Abram looks at Melchizedek and thinks, hey, what you stand for is good. What you stand for is different to what I'm seeing all around me. What you stand for is righteousness. What you stand for is peace. What you stand for is blessing from God. And Abram thinks, you know, I'm going to be a part of that. I want to invest in your kingdom. And that's ultimately why we get on board with Jesus and his mission, isn't it? Like, that's why this month, our missionary convention, we're pledging to give toward kingdom workers. Because, okay, here's a theological point. One of the things that faith does to us, when we come to Christ with faith, we look at him and we're able to see a leader who is good. I mean, we're so used to leaders in our world today that, like, today, whenever the light gets shone on a leader, whenever there's like a, you know, some reporter who gets the behind-the-scenes story, what do we find today? We find greed and rivalry and people playing politics and lies, and we keep seeing person after person who's willing to throw others under the bus so that their own ambition can go ahead. Isn't that what we see time and time again today? And then we look at Jesus, and we look at his life, and we look at his teaching, and we see righteousness, and we see blessing from God. And we look at Jesus and we go, hang on a minute, his loyalty to God and his loyalty to God's people meant Jesus was willing to throw himself under the bus for the sake of others. So much leadership in the world today, people will throw everybody else under the bus. Jesus said, I will take the hit so that you can be saved. Because we're a bit, really, if we're like anyone in this story, we're like Lot. We're the foolish ones who get ourselves into trouble. But Jesus came and died to rescue us, to bring us into his kingdom of peace with God. The kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of peace. He's established peace with God, and out of that, he's teaching us peace with one another. Doesn't our world today need Jesus' kingdom at work? Faith means we look at Jesus and we go, you know what? He is worthy of my loyalty. I can trust him. If you believe, you look at Jesus and you go, you know what? There's someone I can get tangled up with. So today, what have we seen? Well, we've seen how Abram has showed us something about loyalty to Christ and loyalty to his people. Our loyalty to Christ is a little bit different to our loyalty to his people. So our loyalty to one another is the loyalty of equals. That means we're ready to care for each other. It means we want to stick by each other. We want to be able to help in the good times and the bad. Whereas when we're thinking about loyalty to Christ, we're not equals. We're loyal subjects. We don't look after Jesus. Rather, he looks after us. He blesses us. He says, here I am with bread and wine. I offer you fellowship. We're not equals, but I offer you a genuine relationship. And so it's in response to that amazing grace, someone who is above us, who opens himself to us, that we say, yes, I want to draw near. I want to commit to you, Jesus. I want to commit to your ways. And so, friends, brothers, sisters, stay loyal. Stay loyal to your human family where that's possible. Stay loyal to your spiritual family. Be careful about other loyalties that might lead you to compromise. Why? Because Jesus is worthy of our highest loyalty. Everything about him is good. His kingdom, his rule over us is about righteousness and about peace. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little glimpse here we have of Jesus. And Father, we look forward to that day when his kingdom will be seen in all its fullness. Please, Lord, teach us Jesus' ways of righteousness and peace. Please draw us close to him. Please give us the spiritual wisdom we need in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.